a hymn. We're going to be talking today about God's goodness. We want to start by singing hymn 50 in your blue hymnal. Praise the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. I really enjoyed picking out a hymn this week because it required me, on the heels of meditating upon God's goodness and putting this lesson together, to read some poetry, these hymns, about God's goodness and choose one. And this one is many of them are very, very good. This one is very good. I especially enjoy the end of the third verse, just in terms of what we're doing here today. It says, ponder anew what the Almighty will do if with his love he befriend thee. That's what we're talking about today, is we're pondering, we're meditating upon together God's goodness, and we're hoping to profit from it. So let's stand and sing hymn 50.
Oh, my soul, praise and glory. Lord and our gracious God, we are so thankful to you that you have brought us again into your house this morning to profit from meditating upon your word, upon, in this case, your goodness, and Father, to profit from seeking your face in glad worship poured out at your feet. We pray that our worship would rise to you as a sweet aroma this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated.
So, as I said, today we're going to spend our time seeking to better understand and perhaps meditate together upon this attribute of God's goodness. And I will confess that as I've studied this, I have felt as much as in studying any of God's attributes, certainly not a lot less, but I think as much, perhaps the most, I've felt my own inadequacy before this topic, because one is God's goodness is spread all over Scripture. It's explicitly spread all over Scripture. It's stated over and over again. And we can't possibly comprehensively review or get our heads around all of the places in Scripture where God proclaims or God leads a man to proclaim his goodness. But if we will, as I have, and if you will, as a result of this class, only resolve to make a meditation of this attribute in your own study time, I believe it will be very profitable to you. Not so much because of what we learn here today, but because of what you will learn in communing with God in considering his goodness to you specifically. So, as we get into this now, I think you will agree with me, at least agree with the spirit of it, that this the English word good is perhaps as smeared across a lot of meanings as the word love in terms of having a broad meaning in English. We talked about how we love pizza, we love our pets, we love our wives. Three different things. Hopefully. It's the same way with good. If I ask you, how was the sandwich you just ate, you are likely to tell me, if you liked it, that it was good. Or if I ask my son, or especially one of those in the 18 to 30 age group, how are you doing? He might well answer, I'm good. What if I ask a coworker, do you need help with that? About a task with which they may be inexperienced or less experienced than me. I might get the answer, I'm good. What if Pastor Hughes asks you, Pastor Bill Hughes, he's been here quite a number of times. Some of you may not know him, many of you do. So this will make sense to you. If he asks you how you are, and you answer him, good, what is he likely to say to you in the spirit of some good-natured but instructive ribbing? What's that? How good are you? How are you now? No one is good but God. And that's true. And he will have gotten his point across. Now, I've chosen these seemingly silly examples for a specific reason. I want to use our somewhat varied uses of the word good to help define what we mean when we say that God is good. So I'm going to assert, and this isn't original with me, it's been asserted here before by Pastor Jim, that goodness, or good, as used to describe God, carries with it at least three shades of meaning or aspects. It carries these three shades of meaning simultaneously. You're communicating a lot about God and saying he's good. And that's what I'm trying to say. So we're going to talk about these three shades one at a time, relatively quickly. The first is the aspect or characteristic of beauty or pleasantness. And this is what we communicate when we talk about how our meal or how we are feeling or doing at a given time. How we felt about the meal or how we feel about how we're doing right now. We might say my hamburger was pleasing to me. I liked it. It was pleasant. It tasted good. Or we might say, I'm good, meaning I feel well. I'm comfortable. My surroundings are pleasant. God can be said to be good in this same way. Not about God, but about what he does. What he does is good. Psalm 135:3 says, praise the Lord, Jehovah. Praise Jehovah, for Jehovah is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. God is pleasant in what he does. He makes the ways of us and all of his creatures pleasant, good, agreeable. He doesn't do it perfectly in this world, but predominantly, that's what we experience, if we'll be honest. I was thinking about this idea of pleasantness, and the opposite, badness or unpleasantness. And I was thinking, how do I know, when I'm experiencing something that I find to be unpleasant, how do I know that it's unpleasant? It's because I'm surrounded by God's blessing, by his goodness. I'm so used to feeling good, to feeling God's goodness in my circumstances, that when something unpleasant comes up, that's how I know, because I compare it to God's blessing. The second aspect of God's goodness, I'm going to write these down. So that's why I wrote this word at the top. So we'll write pleasantness here. I don't know if you guys will be able to read this, but I got here too late to rig the computer up, at least for my addled mind. And so we're stuck with the board today. The second is, what I've said is competence. You could say ability. This is what we often communicate when we are asked if we need help with a task. No, I'm good. In other words, no, I can do this. I'm able to do it. When we say that God is good, in a sense, we are saying that as well. God is able. He's competent to do what he says he will do. And what he says he will do is good. He's able to do it. He isn't just okay to complete a given task. He's perfectly able. He has the ability to do all things. Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good. It starts with that statement again. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. Nahum is communicating to God's children here, among other things, that he is competent. He is completely able to protect and provide for them in the face of any circumstance. God's not only perfectly good in the sense that all he does is beautiful to our senses, but he's perfectly good in the sense that there is nothing that he can't do. He's good at everything. We can encapsulate these first two aspects of meaning by saying God is perfectly good at being perfectly good. He's perfectly able, capable, to make our circumstances pleasant. Those are the first two aspects of the meaning. And the third is the one you probably think of when you think of God being good, and it's absolutely part of the meaning. It has to do with God's moral perfections. God's moral perfections. This idea, this shade of the meaning, is directing our minds to think about our God's motives, what's in his heart toward us. From what heart do God's actions flow? Just like he says, our actions flow from our hearts. This is why Pastor Hughes can get us when we say we are good in answer to the question, how are you? He can remind us, as Jesus did the rich young ruler, that no one is good but God. No one is perfectly morally pure but God. That's a statement of truth from Scripture. Our Bibles clearly teach it in the Old and New Testaments. None of us does good. None of us is morally pure. Our hearts, our motives are tainted with sin. But God is perfectly pure, perfectly pure, perfectly righteous in his motives, in what drives his action. In this case, his action is goodness. And we're going to get into that a little further later. But he never does anything out of anything but a heart of goodness, a generous disposition overflowing toward his creatures. Not just us, but his entire creation. So, summarizing this definition then, God is beautiful and pleasant in all he does. He makes our paths to lie in pleasant places. He's perfectly competent. He's able to do anything that he says he will do. There's no doubt about it. He's good at what he does. And he's morally perfect. There's no shade of evil within him. Only good is in his heart. He is good in what he does. So we want to keep this threefold picture of God's goodness in mind as we move on now to consider his goodness declared in Scripture. And then we'll go to his goodness described. And I'm going to use that part of the lesson just to talk about a specific piece of it. And then we'll go on to apply it to ourselves. And I think likely we'll have to get to that in part two of this lesson. I don't think we'll get all the way there, but we'll make a try. Okay, so God's goodness declared. God declares his goodness in his word clearly and, as I said to start, prolifically. It's all over the word of God. It's especially in the Old Testament. Jehovah is good. And most especially, it's in the Psalms. These songs of praise to God are full of his goodness. So first, we see him declare that goodness is his nature. It's his essence. And this is what I was trying to say with his moral goodness, his moral perfections. This is who God is, and so everything that flows from him, his actions toward his creation, is necessarily good, because goodness is his essence. Psalm 119:68. Many of us know this verse. Very simple. It says, you are good, speaking to God, and do good. You are good. It's your essence, and you do good. What flows out of you, therefore, is good. Just as Jesus taught that out of the heart the mouth speaks, and that it is the basis, that is the basis of none of us being good, because our hearts aren't good as we're born into this world. God's heart is good, pure. Therefore, all he does is good. He can't do otherwise. It's not like he makes a decision, should I do something good for this person or should I do something bad for them? He only does good. We might not always see it or understand it, but he always does good. It's his nature. Psalm 34:8, which we'll talk about here and later. But in Psalm 34:8 here, we are told to taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, experience the Lord and you'll know that he is good. That's what David is encouraging in that psalm. And then he goes on to say, and therefore we are right to trust in him. But we'll talk about that a little bit later, probably next time, actually. So right now, the basis of talking about Psalm 34, verse 8, is that it says, the Lord, Jehovah, is good. He's declaring his essential goodness. He declares it in Psalm 100, verse 5. Again, it says, the Lord is good. And therefore, we should praise him, it goes on to say. Psalm 135, verse 3. The Lord is good. He declares of himself his goodness. The whole scope of it. His goodness. And therefore, we should praise him. The idea is declared clearly and emphatically in Scripture. God is good. He equals good, so to speak. And because he is good, everything he does is characterized by that goodness. And so that is, everything he does is pleasant, perfectly done, and perfectly upright. Everything he does. And if we don't perceive it that way, which we don't at times because of our human limitations and our narrow perspective, we need to question ourselves and not God. Now, I didn't hear it, but I did it myself. A sharp intake of breath. Would I question God? I wouldn't question God when I'm standing here talking with you guys about God's goodness and everything feels okay and sounds okay and I'm comfortable. But put me in a position of discomfort that I don't understand, I might question him. I confess it. I shouldn't. That's what I'm saying here. But I might. That's our human tendency. We have to remember, God is good. It's incorruptible. It can't be otherwise. And since that's true, we have to question our own perceptions if we're brought to the point where we're tempted to question God, to question his goodness. How could this be good, we often say. I don't see how this could be good. Well, that's true. You don't see it. I don't see it. But it's not therefore true that God is somehow not good. We need to remember that. We're going to talk more about that when we apply this to ourselves. So among the things that God has done and is doing are creation, general providence, and redemption. So I'm going to erase this part at the top. You guys all will remember these three shades of definition, I know, because I've presented them to you so compellingly that you won't forget. And I'll just write here that God is good. Again, I love three things. There are three things that God is doing or has done. The first one is creation. God is good in creation. Now, we won't read the entire account, the entire creation account from our Bibles. We could, and we'd see God's goodness declared all over it, but we won't. It starts with the creation of light. And in Genesis verse 4, the fourth chapter of the Bible, we read, "And God saw the light that it was good." God saw what emanated from him in creating light, and he declared it good. He declared himself good because it came from him. In the fourth verse of the Bible, God's already declaring his goodness. And the creation account closes in verse 31 of chapter 1 of Genesis with God surveying all that he's made, and he declares that it is very good. He declares that everything that has flowed from him, is very good. And it is. All of creation, all the mountains and oceans and skies and the heavens and all the varied plants and animals, as well as the wonders of the microscopic world, everything that he created, he declared very good. Everything we can see and sense in the material world, God has declared very good because it came from him and he's very good. It's exceedingly good, and it's easy to agree if we'll be honest with ourselves. We must be awed by it if we're willing to be remotely honest with our own observation of the creation around us. It is truly, in the truest sense, it is incredible. It's hard to believe because it's so overwhelming. Truly, the Bible speaks when it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the whole earth his handiwork." How often do you just bask in the very goodness of creation? Looking at the stars or pictures taken by the Hubble Space Telescope, where they talk about the measures of these galaxies that it's taking a picture of, and they're light years across, which is a distance none of us can really imagine. I'm not going to try to get you to, because I really can't conceive of the distance either. But that's part of God's creation. Or will you consider the wonders of what we know anyway, of atoms and molecules? When you consider the wonder that all of us and everything we see is mostly, and I'm talking 99.99% empty space. All of us, everything you're looking at, it's empty space. It's awe-inspiring. That's part of the goodness that God created. And that's part of what he declared to be very good. It's wondrous. But God declares his goodness by providing for all of his creatures that he created, all of his creation. Psalm 145, verse 9. So I'm going to write this word down so we don't forget it. He's good in his providence. And Psalm 145, verse 9 declares it. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies over all his works. Here, God declares that he pours out goodness, that is beauty, perfectly suited and perfectly righteous, on all that he has created. everything. Look around you and consider your life. Think about the fact that your heart is beating right now. That you are breathing. These things you don't have to think about. I have not once thought since I walked in this room, beat, beat, beat. I don't have to tell my heart to beat. I don't have to tell myself to breathe. I just do. And that isn't because of me. It's because of God's goodness to me. What about the gift of sleep? Have you ever thought about sleep? Where we just shut down and go to some sort of altered state for 6 to 8 hours a night. For what? To refresh us. And as scientists are studying it, they realize sleep is necessary. God made us that way. And he didn't just make us needing sleep. He gives us the good gift of sleep. Every day, most of us. Some of us more often than once a day. Think about the fact that you can enjoy food. Or the warm embrace of a loved one. Or the sound of laughter. Or music. Or birds. Or silence. What about the beauty of a sunset? Or of a flower? I don't know what thing it is that pushes each one of you into thinking about, oh, God is so good. I've listed some things that I think about. Everyone's a little bit different. What about the smell of a rose or the smell of bacon frying? Oh, that's universally good. Or any one of 1,000 things that God has created and given us senses to enjoy. Now, again, no, I'm going to hold that. Let's just wait. That's just scratching the surface of God's goodness. Of God's goodness to creation, of the way he provides for all of his creation. And it doesn't begin to consider his goodness, and what I've said doesn't begin to consider his goodness as manifest to birds and to sea creatures and to all other living things. He says it explicitly. Jesus said, not a sparrow falls to the ground, but your heavenly Father knows it. He takes care of all of us. And that's the broadest sense, all of us, not just human beings. What we think of as bad for us or for those other things are results of the fall. They're results of sin entering the world. And this creation we live in is not perfect because of sin. It's not because that God created it imperfect. Think about this. All of our lives, if you think about the bad things you see in creation, the bad things that happen to you in your life, the bad things you see happening to, take your pick, other people, or the atmosphere, or the environment, or birds, or panda bears, or whatever it is that's threatened in this world. You think about those bad things. All of life, every bit of it, would be only those bad things if it weren't for the goodness of God to us. Think about that. Don't think, like I so often do, I would never say it. I've never articulated it this way. But we tend to think we deserve all this goodness that's heaped upon us. We've earned it somehow just by being created. We haven't earned it. We don't deserve it. We're gifted it. We're gifted it from the hand of a good God who takes care of us. Truly, we can say with the psalmist when we are thinking rightly, Psalm 107, verse 8, and this is just one place in Psalm 107 where it declares this, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, when I think about this, I think about there being two perspectives that all of us have. And this is what I started to get at, and I said, no, let's wait. But I wanted to get to the end of this point. There's two perspectives. One is to see the good around us, which is manifold. Overwhelmingly, the overwhelming majority of things that happen to all of us is good as a result of God's goodness. We can think about it from that perspective, or we can think about exactly the same circumstances, precisely the same circumstances, and we can look at the bad. We can look at the results of the fall. We can look at the evil, the sin, and we can focus on that. And that leads to complaint. Now, I'm not saying there are two different circumstances we can look at, good ones and bad ones. I'm saying in any set of circumstances, there's good, overwhelming majority good, and there's bad. There's results of the fall that we're affected by. I stand here this morning affected by the fall. I have MS, right? So I'm weary this morning. And I could focus on that. And I could say, oh, that's not fair. God isn't good. That's not true. God's making my heart beat, and he's making me breathe, and he's made the air comfortable in this room, and he's given me a loving relationship with many of you. He's given me a loving relationship with my family. He's given me 57 years of life. He's good, overwhelmingly good, in spite of and including the negative circumstances that I endure because I live in a fallen world. All of us need to remember these two perspectives. And all of us, I guarantee all of us, would do well to focus our attention on God's goodness to us more often. And these negative things in our lives less often. They're there. And I'm not saying they don't hurt. And I'm not saying I don't sympathize. But I am saying in the context of this lesson that even with those things, God is good. He is faithful. He is faithful in those things, not just in spite of them. He's faithful in them. Okay. I have to have a third thing because otherwise it's not symmetrical and I have to have that. And this is easy. How else does God show us his goodness? Someone will know this one. Yes, I was going to use that very word. Redemption. God shows his goodness specifically to those he has adopted in redemption. Psalm 86 and verse 5 says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." That's Psalm 107. I'm sorry. Psalm 86 says, "For you, Lord, are good." All right, that's pretty similar to Psalm 107. But then he changes. "And ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Psalm 86, verse 5. God is good and ready to forgive. As we heard from Psalm 130 in the preaching last week. And he pours out his love. And in this verse, the word translated there is chesed. Chesed is a word that's hard to translate into English. It's most often translated in our Bibles as loving kindness. Big word, and there's a big meaning. It's broad. God is generous with his love for us. He has abundant love, abundant loving kindness for us. That's what it's trying to translate. For any who call upon him. That's what this verse says. Abundant in mercy. Mercy is translated chesed there. He's abundant in mercy. He's abundant in hesed love for all who call upon him. Any who give up dependence on themselves and call out to him because he is full of goodness and loving kindness. Chesed love. God is declaring to us that his disposition of forgiveness and loving kindness toward his fallen creatures is shown, it's manifest, it's worked out so we can see it, by his goodness in making a way for us to be forgiven. In making a way of redemption. In making a way that we can stand before a holy God and not be struck down and cast into hell. But more than simply forgiving our sins against him, which is not just simple, that's the gospel. He makes us able to progressively stop sinning and start living in a way that pleases him. That's sanctification. He does that too. That's goodness. That's God's goodness. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Who is it, specifically of the three persons of the Godhead, who works in us to sanctify us? It's the Spirit, the second person, the third person of the Godhead. Part of God's goodness manifest to his children every day is that he gives us power to overcome the sins of our old man, the sins that we carry into a redeemed estate. It enables us to glorify and enjoy him more, doesn't it? Is it any wonder that the angel said to the shepherds in announcing Jesus' birth, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, mega joy, which will be to all people." He was announcing the birth of Christ, the tangible to our senses beginning of the gospel. It's his goodness. So God declares his goodness and shows it in creation, in providence, and in redemption. So now let's move on to see a little bit of his goodness described. I don't know if we're even going to get through this today. You know, I suspected this might happen because as I meditated upon this lesson and as I wrote some notes, I realized that it's easy to get caught up in this topic. God is so incredibly good to all of us, all the time. And we need to pray we would have eyes to see it, because it'll keep us from complaining and make us more thankful people who praise God. So God's goodness described. I want to look briefly at what I count as an epitomizing text describing God's goodness. This is what I count as an epitomizing text. I don't know if anyone else counts it as that, but I count it as that. So in Exodus 24 to 31, all those chapters, Moses is on the mountain learning how God was to be worshipped. In Exodus 32, the children of Israel had made a golden calf to represent God, since Moses was taking so long in coming down from Mount Sinai. As a result, in chapter 33 of Exodus, verse 10, the Lord says he will consume these stiff-necked people and make Moses a great nation. Many of us will remember that. So making a long story short, Moses reasons with the Lord, and the Lord relents. That is, he determines to show grace to this rebellious people. And in Exodus 33:17, it captures that. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, that is, not wipe these people out. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Upon hearing this wonderful statement, Moses responds in verse 18, asking the Lord, show me your glory. This is the text, verse 19 of chapter 33 of Exodus, and what follows. God responds in verse 19. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. He said, show me your glory. God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. Kind of equating goodness with glory. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. That equates God's goodness with his name, his self-revelation. Then, just a little bit further in chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, that's what the Lord does. He proclaims his name. He reveals, he responds to Moses' request. He makes all of his goodness pass before Moses. What is that? And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, the thing that confused me when I read this whole passage, in verse 19, the Hebrew of chapter 33, the Hebrew word taub, and I doubt if I'm pronouncing that correctly, T-O-W-B, is the root of the word translated goodness. I will make all my goodness pass before you. It means to be what you expect, to be good, to be pleasing, to be joyful, to be beneficial, to be pleasant, to be favorable, to be happy, to be right. It means all the things, all the shades of meaning that I erased off the board up here. This word, taub, and its derivatives are used dozens of times in the Old Testament to indicate God's goodness. It's a word with broad meaning that seems to include outworking or manifestations of this essential characteristic of God. It's kind of like saying, because God is good, this happens to you or in you. It's a manifestation. You can sense it. God is good. You may not sense that, but when he works to make something happen to you or in you, you sense it. It's as if God is saying to Moses in 33:19, I will reveal myself to you by proclaiming who I essentially am. That's why he said his name. He revealed himself in his name. Then in 34, 6 and 7, that's what he does. In this passage, this Hebrew word chesed is used, is translated as goodness in the passage I read from the New King James. So that in English, it appears the Lord has revealed his goodness, 33:19, by saying he's good, 34:6. Along with a host of other things. But I believe what is closer to the truth is that the Almighty God of heaven and earth is revealing his goodness, that his goodness works itself out in real space and time in a host of ways that he proclaims in his name, included as manifestations of his goodness. That is the word taub, manifestations of his goodness. Included in that list from 34, 6, and 7 are mercy, grace, long-suffering, and I made the word loving-kindness as opposed to goodness so that it would be distinguished from goodness. Loving-kindness, forgiveness, truth, and justice. That whole list is God's goodness worked out toward men, manifest for them to sense. All of those things that are true of God are manifestations of his goodness. Look at Psalm 109, verse 21 for just a moment. It says, "But you, O God, the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake, because your mercy is good. Deliver me." So in this psalm, David has been lifting his complaint before God for 20 verses. And now he appeals to God to rescue him. In verse 21, he says, in appealing to God to rescue him, "Because your mercy is good, deliver me." Mercy and good are our two Hebrew words, chesed and taub. David is saying, in essence, because you have loving kindness toward me, mercy in English, Lord, work out your goodness, taub, by delivering me from my circumstances. And the same is true for us. God manifests his goodness abundantly through our circumstances because he is filled with chesed, love for us, with loving kindness toward us. It overflows from his character. It's what he does. Everything he does is marked by it. That's his name. That's one of his characteristics. The ultimate expression of God's goodness is in giving his Son to bring us from death to life. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that we could live with him as sons. He manifests his goodness. He makes it known to us in that most meaningful of ways, by giving to us his Son. If we, like Moses, want to see all of God's goodness pass before us, we need look no further than this. Look at the cross, and you'll see God's goodness in all of its many layered meanings. You'll see God's goodness. I think we're going to stop there because I'm out of time. And we'll pick it up next time. We're just about ready to apply this to ourselves and our lives. So we'll spend next lesson talking mostly about application. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, how can we possibly even put words to capture the magnitude of your goodness to us, and even to capture the magnitude of our thanksgiving toward you? We pray, Father, that you would make us more able to recognize your goodness in all of our circumstances, and to faithfully praise you and thank you, and to have that transform our character and to make it more and more like your Son. We ask it in his name. Amen.